Hear the word of God from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 13, and the message is, I will build my church, the word of God. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by your Holy Spirit as a pastor and caregiver for your people. Pray that we can be encouraged ourselves and we would lift up the wisdom of our Savior and his love for us. Great is your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 weeks, we're looking forward to being encouraged as a team of deacons comes to give us a hand and to get some things done around here that our trustees have been working on for a while, getting together and preparing. And we're very grateful for this opportunity. It shows us what it means to be Presbyterian, to be a part, not just out here on our own, but be a part of a larger body of believers and give them the opportunity to encourage us. And that's what they'll be doing. And that's what this last portion of Paul's letter is all about. It's about encouragement. And so we see there in verse 11, he calls them once again, he calls us once again, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. There's nothing like building up stuff, right? And renovating stuff and making it look brand new and refreshed and a coat of paint, what that does for us sometimes. And so we are to build one another up spiritually. And God has a plan for that. And Paul's been talking about that all through this section in terms of them as individual Christians, as fighting the good fight, or putting on the armor of God as individuals within that congregation. But now he turns his attention to the leadership of the congregation. And he says that they need encouragement too. And so, what we're going to be talking about today a little bit is how to encourage your leaders, how to encourage faithful men that the Lord has raised up to fulfill this calling of shepherding the flock. And I've got the three R's for you today. We'll see how far we get. We're going to talk about respect. We're going to talk about roles and we're going to talk about the result of all that happening as we seek to honor the Lord, as we honor the men that the Lord has raised up. And so our focus then is on verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. What do you think of when you think of respect? You might think of the jokester, Roddy Dangerfield, used to say, I get no respect, right? The word respect, we might think of reverence, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so people call me Reverend, right? There's some people that call me the fire company. I go to the fire company. Oh, hi, Reverend. Nice to see you today. And used to be that we'd call you Parson. That's been a long time coming. That's a word we don't use hardly at all anymore. But things have really changed, haven't they? The parson, the minister, the reverend, doesn't have the status in the community that he once had as the wealth of knowledge and information, the go-to God. Nowadays, a reverend is lucky if he gets a hearing. So respect has to do with reverence and fear of the Lord. And honor of the Lord. It goes back to honoring the Lord himself. And that's all has to do with the fifth commandment we put in there as a catechism question today. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. And so respect begins at home, doesn't it? It begins at home. And we saw this movie Encanto the other night. And that's what a lot of the movie was about. It's about this family supporting one another and doing so as they respected one another, as they honored each other. And so that's where respect begins. And then it continues into the family of God, right? And it's not just about the pastor standing up here preaching the word, the guy you see every Sunday, but it's about his fellow leaders, elder, deacon, as ordained men of God, trustees that work along faithfully month after month to maintain the place where God has given us, a place of worship, and to encourage the pastor, to encourage me. And if you know anything about leadership, you realize how important that is, that the secret to being a successful leader is to surround yourself with people of wisdom that can give you the encouragement and the compassion to lead and to minister and to encourage you in the work of ministry and leadership. Well, respect also has to do with appreciation, doesn't it? It's not just about reverence, not just about saluting. It's about good old appreciation, courtesy, kindness. And that's being emphasized today in some ways, isn't it? We see in the movies, we see how different groups of people want acknowledgement, they want appreciation, they want respect. And so that's biblical, isn't it? And practically speaking, we show respect just as we pay attention to people, as we listen to people. One of the primary things I do as a chaplain is to sit down and to listen. Listen to that person. And every note I write, I put in the phrase, active listening, comforting presence. And that's just not a formality. That's what I do every day. Paying attention to people where they're at on their journey as they're on hospice. They need appreciation. They need attention. They need compassion. That's what compassion is, isn't it? Encouragement. Coming alongside people and showing them that honor, that respect, that recognition as the Lord gives us that opportunity. Whoever the Lord brings into your life, but especially for those that the Lord has raised up to lead. And look at what Paul says there in verse 13. Hold them in highest regard in love. Hold them in highest regard in love. The highest way you can think of honoring them, of loving them, that's the outlook, the attitude you should take to the men that the Lord has raised up. The word that Paul uses there has to do with superabundance. He talks about that in Ephesians as he blesses them. He says, now to the Lord who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is work at in us. Super power and abundance and acknowledgement. That's the kind of compassion and love and consideration that is to be given to the men that the Lord has raised up to shepherd his flock. And so respect has to do with loyalty. Respect has to do with faithfulness. Respect has to do with commitment. Just what Jesus did with his disciples, right? He made them disciples. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what was his last word to them? Go into all the world and make disciples. Do what I've been doing. Come alongside people and encourage them and model, be a model to them so that they can follow you and honor me. Well, the word respect in this verse is actually the word to know. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, or to know them, to know them. How well do you want people to know you? You know, if I'm really honest, I only want you to know so much about me. Okay? Isn't that true? We like our privacy, don't we? We like to keep things to ourselves and only show so much, right? We have to confess that that's a little bit of pride working itself in, isn't it? Because of who we are, really are, who we really know we are before God. And so there's a place for us to be transparent, to be open about ourselves. Remember the Charles Dickens great story, The Christmas Carol. I know it's a little early for a Christmas carol, but remember the ghost of Christmas present. He was so jolly and jovial, right? He comes in on Scrooge, and Scrooge is rubbing his eyes, and what's the first thing out of the mouth of the ghost of Christmas present? Come in and know me better, man. Come in and know me better, man. This is your joy. This is what it's all about. And the way to get to know that is to know me. How open are we to openness in our lives, to open to other people? Not that we have to let it all hang out. There's certainly bonds and trust that we need to build up. But we're all sinners here, aren't we? We all have our weaknesses. We want to cover things up. But it's as our weaknesses are on display that Christ's strength is lifted up. And that's Paul's point to the Corinthians, isn't it? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul says. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That Christ might be seen in me. That Christ might be lifted up in me, in my weakness. Not because I have it all together, but because he does. And because he's got his perfect will that he's working out in me and in you and in all of us together as his body. So the point is, the better that you know me, the better then that you can see Christ at work in me. And that, this is what Paul says to Timothy, his young pastor, that be diligent so that everyone can see your progress, so that everyone can see Christ formed in you. So we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should be open. We should be willing to say, look what the Lord's doing in my life. Look at the way the Lord's working in me. And you know, after being here together for so long, we know each other well, don't we? We know each other's weaknesses and strengths. We don't have to focus on them or target them, but we know how we can pray for each other and encourage each other. And the very fact that you're coming here Sunday after Sunday, even though you're known like that, is an expression of your faith and your compassion and your humility and reliance on the Lord. And Paul himself, the great apostle, he was not ashamed to ask for their encouragement, particularly to ask for them to pray for him. Pray also for me, he says, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's begging them to pray for boldness. We love to hear testimonies of conversations that you might be having. And so we can pray for you and pray for each other as the Lord leads us for those conversations, that we can be bold, not crass, not tactless, but speaking the word in a loving boldness to people, that the Lord would use that. Now, I had a minister friend. He used to say to everybody, when you think of me, when I think of you, I pray for you. When I think of you, I pray for you. Isn't that a good thought to have? We can't be remembering everybody all the time, right? But when a person comes to mind, we can say, when I think of you, I pray for you. And so I ask you to do that for me. When you think of me, when you think of your pastor, pray for me. Pray as I prepare messages. Pray as I'm led out to minister to people. Pray as I try to be a faithful family man. Pray as we work together as a team. And not only pray for me, but pray for Elder Wiley and pray for Deacon Ash and our other leaders that the Lord is raising up. That's what we need most. That's Paul's priority. And that must be ours. Pray for me in my preparation, that I have something to say by God's grace Sunday after Sunday as the Lord gives me strength. And then just don't express appreciation. Oh, I'm not going to not take that appreciation, okay? You want to greet your pastor at the end of the service and say, "Well, that was a wonderful sermon, pastor." I'm going to take that compliment. I will, okay? I appreciate it. But do more than just say it. Show it. Live that life of appreciation. After all, that's what the Christian life is. It's a life of thankfulness, right? A life of gratitude. A life of appreciation. And so we have to live it. It's been said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery, right? Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that you ought to imitate me. I don't know if that would be a good idea or not. In some ways, it should be. But Paul does say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I could say the same about you. As I've gotten to know you, there are many qualities right here that I try to think of, that I try to imitate. People I think of, that I get into a situation, I say to myself, well, how would this person react? How would this person handle this situation? What would they say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as we look at this whole call of encouraging your leaders and honoring your leaders, there are two practical ways that you can encourage me and encourage the faithful leaders that God has raised up. And I've included them as passages for us today. In your insert, you might want to look at it on the back of your outline. The first is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11, well, I have just 11 and 12 there, but Paul lays out the plan, the Lord's plan for his church and how he's building up his church and how he's given the church apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers. And what's their job? Well, Paul makes it very plain in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the calling of your leadership. It's not necessarily to get out there and do every single little thing. We all know from a workplace how that turns out, right? No, it's to shepherd every one of us. It's to train others. It's to be a model so that we all can do the work of service, the work of ministry. And as we do that, that's how the body is built up. That's how the body is strengthened. After all, you think of your little kids, you wouldn't want to do everything for them all their lives. Well, how would that turn out? No, we give them responsibility. We encourage them. We build them up. We give them the next step so that they can become the adults serving in God's kingdom that he wants them to be. And as we fulfill that calling of the Lord, that plan of the Lord, what we're doing is fulfilling the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What we're doing is we're exhibiting the mind of Jesus Christ himself, right? The mind of Christ, to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. How much do we put that thought, that one thought, into practice in our lives? And I know, it's all about me, all about my little agenda, and how people can help me out. No, we are called to have the mind of our Savior, to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. That's what drove him to the cross, right? For us, that's what drove him to the cross. Well, the second practical way that you can encourage your leaders is found in Acts chapter 6, the verses that follow there on your insert. And this is early in the book of Acts. And they had a crisis. They had this tremendous responsibility to provide food for the widows. And there seemed to be some discrepancy between certain group of widows that were being fed and certain were getting short end of the stick. And people were getting upset about it in the church, as loving as they were. And so they bring it to the attention of the apostles. And what are you going to do about this? What we're talking about here is widows not getting fed. This would be a real concern if your grandmother wasn't getting the meal she needed every day, wouldn't it? That would be a real concern, a real crisis. But look at what Peter and the apostles, how they respond in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." As important as that is, there's something more important. And that's the preparation and the ministry of the word of God. Our job is to feed the word. Feed the flock through the word. Others can take responsibility. God will raise up others to take the responsibility of doing, meeting the physical needs of God's people. So they say, verse 3, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." This is the establishment of the deacons. This is what the deacons are supposed to do, what they're going to do in 2 weeks. Help to meet the physical needs of God's people so that the word can be lifted up. The word can continue. The word can continue to be proclaimed. And so that's where the apostles come out. "We will turn this responsibility over them," verse 4, "and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." That's a so important verse. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're expressing as we have these deacon days in just a couple of weeks. To encourage our congregation, but to encourage the ministry of the word in our midst. Well, here's the reason then that you and I are to show this respect to the men that God has raised up. It is because of their role. As he says there in verse 13, let's look at that again. "Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Because of their role. Not because of their personality. Not because of how charming they are. Or how good looking. Not because they're powerful leaders and they can take charge and they command respect because of their persons. After all, think of Moses, greatest leader of Israel. What's the quality that describes Moses? He was meek. Think of our Lord himself. What does he say in the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's what he invites us to do, right? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? I am meek and gentle in heart. And you will find what? You will find rest. Rest for your souls." So what is this work that the Lord has given them to do that Paul mentions there in verse 13? Well, he lays it out in verse 12. We'll try to go through it quickly here. First of all, we're told that they work hard. They work hard among you. Paul, you know, had 2 jobs. He was a tent maker during the day, and then he worked in ministry. So we're literally told that he worked day and night. And as you know, the Lord has blessed me to minister among you and to minister as a chaplain. It just fits. It's so much better than driving a bus. And it just really fits with what I do here and what I do in the community as a chaplain. But this isn't just true of me. It's true of your elder and your deacon as well. Both of them have worked day jobs for many, many years. Or we could say night jobs. In fact, some of them have more than 2 jobs. They've had 3 or 4. My voice cracks at that. And at the end of the day, then what do? They come out at night. And then they support their pastor. They try to keep Bob straight. And we come alongside each other and we shepherd the flock. We try to do that in our business meetings. And we try to do that together as we lovingly pastor and come alongside people and try to encourage them as best we can. But you see, this is what it means to be Presbyterian. We're not out here on our own. And the way Paul writes here, he keeps talking about how they work together. Respect those hold them in highest regard, in love because of their work. There's a plurality of elders. In fact, that's what the word elder in the Greek is. It is presbyter. And so Presbyterian means it describes what we do. We function together as elders and deacons. And we, by God's grace, have been doing this for 40 years. 40 years these guys have been putting up with me. 40 years they've been encouraging me. 40 years we've been coming alongside each other to do this work of ministry that the Lord has blessed, that the Lord has raised up. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and this is one reason. Because of faithful elders and deacons. And to realize that this is a calling. They work hard among you, right? You're called to be an elder. You're called to be a deacon. People vote for you to be in that position. And when you vote, you're saying, "I agree to submit to these men, to follow these men as they follow the Lord." They have a great responsibility. They are men who have to give an account, and they are over you. They are over you, but they are over you, as Paul says, in the Lord. So Peter says, shepherd the flock, not because you have to, but because you want to, and because the chief shepherd will appear. And so when you think of us, pray for us, because we are men who have to give an account. And then our ministry also is to admonish. It's what I'm doing right now, preaching the word, right? In season and out of season. And this is a great privilege. To have that opportunity to meditate, to prepare, to think about God's word, and to bring it to you, to do what Peter was called to do, to feed my sheep. And thank God it's not my words, it's the word of the Lord, based on what the Lord has to say. Now, there's going to be a funeral on Monday. You know about this funeral, right? In my devotional, I try to read my daily devotional, 1 year Bible. There was this quote, "Without God, our lives make no sense. As we read his word, we understand the meaning and purpose of our lives. With your instruction, I understand life," the psalmist says. "Nothing could be more important or valuable than the word of God. At her coronation, the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, was handed a copy of the Bible with these words, 'We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords.'" We have it right here to freely read and to freely preach from. We have this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. What we can share together, how we can be encouraged as we bring the gospel message, which is Christ crucified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel is what changes people. That's why Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ, because he had the confidence of changed lives. And so as I'm called to admonish, as our elders and deacons are called to admonish, we do so because we have the confidence that God is going to be at work through his word to change us, to transform us, to make us more into the image of Christ. And not only that, but that word for admonish is a word that applies to all of us. That we're all supposed to be speaking to one another. Colossians 3:16. We're all supposed to be admonishing one another, just like a mom and dad admonishes their children with compassion. That's our calling for all of us. We're all supposed to be shepherding one another as we follow the chief shepherd, as we follow his lead. Well, the result of all this is, as Paul says there in verse 11 and then into verse 13, "So we can build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so you can live at peace with each other." The result of all this is that we all will be built up together in peace. This is where Paul begins in verse 11 and where he ends in verse 13. And again, this is how you can encourage me and all of the men that the Lord has raised up as you think of me, pray for me, pray that the Lord would strengthen us in this work and do what the Lord has called us to do, and we all can be built up. But even as we think about that and building one another up, and boy, that's something I got to do. I got to say a positive word about people and keep doing that. Yeah, that's a great thing. But we have to keep before us all the time, behind it all. What does Jesus say? I will build my church. Right? Oh, we have this whole laundry list of what I got to do now and how I got to respect my elders and how I got to listen, how I got to pray for them. Oh my goodness. Oh, I will build my church. How do you think we've gotten this far? Right? 80 plus years. Dare I say it? Can we pray for another 80? How's that going to happen? I will build my church. And then Paul says, finally, be at peace with Jesus. There must have been some turmoil going on that he's making these little hints and he's reminding them to listen to your elders. There must have been something going on. He doesn't make a big deal about it. He doesn't mention it. We think about respect, right? Go back to this idea of respect, and we'll close on this. We look for peace in our lives. We look for peace in our midst, in our church. Where does peace come from? It comes from our Lord, doesn't it? He is the Prince of Peace, right? And yet, how did people treat him? Did anybody treat him with respect? No. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He got no respect. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. But still he holds out the promise. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name. That's his promise to all of us, that we can have that peace with God, that peace that passes all human understanding. What does Jesus say to those that receive him? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Lord, we thank you for your peace, the peace of your presence in our lives. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our help and strength and that we have the confidence that this is all true because you are at work in our lives and you are building up your church. Oh Lord, we pray that we can be these people of peace, not in our own strength, but because of your peace. The presence of your very Son working in us, the Prince of Peace. We thank you that he was despised and rejected for us, that you might receive us, that you might honor us, that you might say to us on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response, let us sing together. Hymn number 342, Christ is made the sure foundation. Let's stand as we sing.